Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for fellowship time again today as we gather together, those who are already here, those who will be coming in and joining us. Pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will keep us in unity, oneness of purpose, singleness of heart, and help us, O Lord, to present our minds and our bodies unto you, Lord, for instruction in righteousness. To God be the glory. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Shine that light into our hearts today. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to continue in the book of Philippians. Philippians, this is a Bible study through the book of Philippians. We started chapter 1 yesterday and just a few verses only. But I want to try to finish out chapter 1 today. As a summary of some of the things that we talked about yesterday, we looked at the method of salutation that Paul gave in this place. You know, how he addressed the people he was writing to as saints. So that's a, you know, that's a good point for us to remember. We are called to be saints, and we are called saints and no more sinners, no more foreigners, no more strangers to the household of God. We also spent quite a bit of time talking about, you know, how he introduces salutations from God. You know, always talk about God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That led us into a discussion, a presentation about the truth of the Godhead. Praise the Lord. So we covered that yesterday. For more information on that, you'll have to listen to the replay. And now I want to go on to the rest of the chapter, but I will just read through the first 11 verses, which is what we covered yesterday, and then we'll pick up the Bible study from verse 12. So starting, and this is all from King James, starting from verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So we can see the heart of the apostle here. He had the people in their heart, in his heart, and he prayed for them. Just the same way as he did for most of the other places that he ministered to, he would always remember them, would always pray for them. And he said that the Lord is confident, he said, that the Lord that has started a good thing in them would also bring them, complete it, keep them, make it perfect, perform it until the day of Christ. So that's a confidence that we also can enjoy. God has started this good thing in us, called us unto the flock and the fold, and revealed to us his glory. Well, he will perform it until the day of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to pick up and read from verse 12 through the end. Bible reading and Bible study. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my words, by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In this place, he's talking about the things that he is suffering for Christ. Bonds, oftentimes, the Jews and the Romans and everybody, bind him or throw him behind bars or this and that. But he said, he said, look, these things that happened to me, God will use them somehow to make the gospel to advance even further. That's right. And the gospel reached even more places, he said. To God be the glory. So we thank God that we can see our sufferings for Christ in the gospel, that God can actually use that to make the gospel, the heart of the people stronger. So what Paul was saying here. And the people see what Paul was suffering for Christ and how he remained undaunted. It will embolden the others as well. And we hear testimonies, of people standing for the Lord and their confidence even in the face of severe persecutions. It ought to encourage us in the Lord as well. He said, many of the brethren waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear themselves. So the word of God must be spoken without fear, and the things that we will suffer for Christ should not be a deterrent from preaching the gospel. Many people have gone through it. Many are going through it. We have missionaries in different parts of the world where their lives are in constant jeopardy. And while we should be praying for them, that the Lord will uphold them and help them and protect them, their stories should be an encouragement to us. If people are going through that, then we should also be strengthened if difficulty were to arise on account of, our commitment to the gospel. Now, Jesus told a parable about the parable of the sower. One of the category of seeds was the one, that fell on stony or rocky places. Jesus said, they actually sprang up initially, but then later on, when the sun rose up, because it had no depth, it was scorched and died away. And he explained that as, people that received the gospel and continued in it for a while, but when persecution arose because of the word, by and by, they were, discouraged and they fell away. And so, persecutions will arise. If I even get to the end of this chapter, you will see one statement that Paul made there. These persecutions will arise, and this should not be a deterrent or discouragement to any. The things that may fall to us from time to time, God will even use them to encourage others. And here is a strange statement that Paul would release here. We discussed this in the room about 2 weeks ago. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But one thing, as the second time he's talking about the defense and confirmation of the gospel, this man was determined in his heart to defend the gospel. He understood it, and he would defend it even if he had to with his life. But now here he's talking about the reasons why some people were in his time, and we may see some of those behaviors today too, preaching Christ for various reasons. There may be underlining reasons. In his own case, he said, well, some people actually do it of goodwill, a honest heart and so forth, preaching the gospel because they believe that, you know, that's what they must do. You know, say others do it of envy and strife. We talked about that before. Let's think about that. Even in our communities, and do we see people who are trying to do things? In this case, talking about preaching Christ. But do we see people who are trying to do things in our churches because of envy, in order to be seen? Why? What's their motive of doing things? Jesus warned when he was talking in Matthew chapter 6, he warned us about doing things to be seen. He talked about when you fast, talked about when you give alms, talked about when you pray. And I want to say also, when we stand up in the church to speak the word of God or to do anything, what is the purpose behind it? Is it for envy? And is it for strife? Is it for to show I can do it just as well? Or I can even do it better? And Paul also talked about those that would do it to add to his bonds. That's a strange one. It could be, they preach the opposite of what Paul was preaching, to try to disengage themselves from him and show that he was causing an opera and so many things that, people levied against him. But the lesson we learn from here is God is the one that truly knows the reason why people are doing what they may be doing in the name of the Lord, apparently. They're doing out of a good conscience before God and before man. Well, they will get the reward. They do it for any other reason, well, then they have their reward. Jesus said, when you pray for to be seen of men, or in this case, for envy or strife or jostling for position, or you do it, whatever it is, then you have your reward, and there's no other reward from the Father. But if we do it in the service of the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness, not having other ulterior motives, now there's a blessing from the Lord then. And so as we examine these scriptures, well, let us also examine, our motives in doing things for the Lord. He said, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, so there are actually some people that do things for the Lord in pretense or in truth. Some in pretense, some in truth. Well, he said, nevertheless, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's saying, the Lord can use that word of that person one way or another, to bring some good into the lives of others. It's kind of like what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 when he was characterizing love. And in some of those places, he says, I get no benefit, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there is no benefit from it altogether, because he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all these things. And have all faith, I could remove mountains, and I have no charity. Well, I am nothing. That doesn't mean you did not remove the mountain. You did remove the mountain, but, and in fact, it says here, if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, see, those poor are already blessed because you fed them, you know. And if I give my body to be burnt, I have no charity, profit me nothing. So it doesn't mean that, you know, there's no profit in the thing. God can still use it. For whatever reason, this person was giving their gifts to the poor, whether to be seen. I mean, some people, when they make donations, you know, they call the news channels, and they make this big fat check and show it and show off what they are doing. Well, it may be for show off, but nonetheless, somebody gets a blessing out of that donation. If they go out to create, you know, let's say they go out to some villages where, you know, like in Africa or some places where they need help. They create a system where they get water and they get healthcare or whatever. And they come out and brandish all of their doings in order to, you know, get recognition. Well, yeah. They may lose their reward, I mean, additional reward, because they already got that recognition. That's their reward. And there's no other reward from God then. But, nevertheless, people are blessed out of those actions. And, you know, the people that they dug the well for or did this for and so forth, and they got the blessing out of it. Some lives were, you know, impacted positively. The person that did the work out of, you know, the wrong motives, well, that's their issue. It doesn't mean that they may not be a blessing. So somebody preached the gospel or preached Christ for whatever reason, the word of God is still preached. And now, you know, it may not fall on them for a reward from the Father if their heart wasn't right, but somebody is still helped. That's what Paul is saying. So one way or another, you know, I'm glad that the gospel is preached, although some people did not preach it for the right reasons. Nevertheless, the gospel is preached. And he said, I know that this shall turn even to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, now, so also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, this man was always looking for prayer, for an assist in his ministrations, always asking for the prayer. He said, well, you know, I'm going to receive more grace from God. God's going to help me through your prayer. Supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But see what he said also about expectation and hope. When we are praying and trusting God for something, we must have expectation and must direct our hope into that thing that is going to be, God's going to do it like we are believing God for. And prayer that is without faith or without expectation, I'm not sure if they are going to get anything from the Lord. You know, but he said, look, I will not be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, even now, Christ will be magnified in my body. And this is a person that is sold out. Say, whether by death or in life, doesn't matter. Whatever I do, whether I live or die, I do it for Christ. You know, and he said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Here's somebody who's not afraid of death. In fact, one time, a prophet by the name of Agabus stood up somewhere, picked up his belt, didn't know whose it was, and said, the Holy Ghost signifies thus that the person that owns this belt, and he put that girdle around himself, tied himself up. So thus shall he be tied up, you know, when he goes to Jerusalem and so on. So all the disciples and the believers that were around Paul, knowing that that was Paul's, you know, cargo, they began to beseech him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm going. And not only am I ready to be bound, I'm ready to even die. But the Lord had revealed to me the things that I must suffer for his name. Well, is that somebody who was sold out? He said, no, I am going. You know, I don't care what befalls me there. He's saying the same thing here. You know, I'm praying for, I receive strength. Well, through your prayers too, that Christ will be magnified in me, even in my body, you know, whether by life or by death, even if they put me to death. He didn't care. You know, he said, I'm ready to die. For me to live, he said, is Christ. If I live, I'm doing it for Christ, whatever I'm doing. If I die, well, I gain something. Praise God. If I live in the flesh, fruit of my labor, that's it. I'm going to do the things in the flesh that please the Lord. You know, but there's always, a, you know, it looks like it's, I mean, a straight between two choices here. You know, what shall I choose? I don't know. He said, yeah, you know, there's always a choice. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So there are these two things that, the two choices that he faced. Well, there are times he probably thought, well, you know, if I just leave now, if I die now, or the Lord takes me, I'll be with the Lord. And then enough of all of this, suffering and pain that's on the earth here. However, he said, well, that's one choice. That's one desire. Another desire is that, well, as long as I'm here, I think I can be useful for the Lord. And he said, for me to die, I'll gain Christ. But if I'm here, you know, I'll preach Christ and it'll help somebody. You know, it'll be good for you. It's needful for you. And as I think about that, I'm like, look, heaven needs us here on earth as ambassadors of heaven. Not in heaven, you know, yeah, but here on earth. So while we're here on earth, we need to be doing heaven's mission, which the mission of heaven is to bring righteousness to the earth and establish righteousness and bring salvation. You know, that's the mission. And make earth look like heaven. But if all of us went to heaven as soon as we were saved, then who's going to do this work of bringing the earth into alignment? Which is what God told Adam in the first place. Subdue the earth means bring it into alignment. Alignment with the king's mission and the king's purpose. You know, bring the, and as I often said, when a king takes another colony or another, you know, territory and colonize the place to expand his own influence upon that place, that's the mission. And so Adam was supposed to do that. Well, we are supposed to do that too, which is why Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed this prayer and said to the Father, I pray not, in verse 15, that thou should take them out of the world. Why not? I mean, if the goal or the immediate goal, you know, for people coming to Christ is to go to heaven, then Jesus would not pray like this. The fact that he prayed like this and said, Father, I should not take them away from the world, at least not just yet, means that they have a job to complete, function and a role here on earth. Keep them safe. Don't take them away. Keep them safe. They have something to do. They must be witnesses unto me. And so You know, that's the paradigm that we must understand. You know, yeah, it is better to die and go to heaven, but we are more needful to heaven even here on the earth while we are here. You know, it is incumbent upon us to fulfill heaven's missions. The ambassador does not necessarily live in his own home country, you know, but, you know, he is sent and dispatched to a different place, and that's where he resides. But his allegiance is to his own home country. He doesn't learn, you know, and be conformed to the culture of that country where he serves. You know, no, must maintain the culture of his own home country and speak the things, as you know, sometimes they call it foreign policy and whatever, you know, of his own government that he represents. So it's more needful, really, Paul is saying, for me to be here. If I died and went away, I know I would gain peace, I would gain rest and all of that, but it's really more needful for me right now to be here. So this man, he understood, and may the Lord grant us, you know, that kind of understanding as well. You know, sometimes when we see and go through or are going through situations, sometimes we wish that we should just, you know, I mean, be taken, you know. Well, it's a good thing to desire the coming of the Lord. We must. But for what reasons? You know, so we have to be sure we know the reasons why we want the Lord to come and take us. Is it just to escape? You know, is it, you know, are we afraid of persecution or afraid of things that we're going through and we just want the Lord to come and take us? No. We have to pray for grace, that the Lord will grant us the grace, go through it, and to finish our mission. He will come when he will come. But right now, I've got a mission, and I got to finish it. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what was on his heart. And until that work would be finished, he wasn't going anywhere. In fact, they tried to kill him a few times, but they, you know, he just escaped out of their hands because the mission wasn't done. His death would be part of that, but not until he was ready. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And I've got commandment from my Father to both lay it down and take it up again. So, to God be the glory. We also now, you know, let us have the same understanding. The Lord will come and take us when he's ready to come and take us. But while we are here, we need to focus on what he wants us to do. Praise the Lord. And, you know, for me to die, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. You know, but I'm trying to figure out what I should choose. Yet what I should choose, I don't know. For I'm in a strait between two. Well, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Everybody knows that. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, because after he had this mandate to preach the gospel and to teach the mysteries of the kingdom, and he was going to do it. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Because Jesus prayed that prayer, Father, don't take them away from the world, but keep them from the evil. Well, I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance, you know, for your furtherance and joy of faith, you know, until his work was done. One day he came out and declared and said, well, now I'm ready to be offered up. You know, because my work is done. I've kept the faith. You know, I've stayed on course. I finished my course. And I finished, you know, my job. It's done. Now I'm ready to be offered up. Well, at the time that he was writing this to the Philippians, he wasn't quite ready. And he knew that there were other things yet to be done. And he continued to focus on that. He said, well, you know, I'm going to continue by the grace of God with you all to improve, increase your faith, your joy, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, coming again to you. So he visited all these people. Everybody rejoiced to see him. He rejoiced to see them. And he knew that, you know, the work that he was doing was beneficial to the people. And he gave them instructions. Only let your conversation, that's your manner of life. Conversation means here. Let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or I be absent, or I may hear of your affairs. You know, that's your way of life. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul is always writing about this one mind, one spirit, one purpose, singleness of heart, and all of that. Because he understood that a house that divided against itself cannot stand. So he said, look, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's right. And that you should be nothing terrified by your adversaries. To them is an evident token of perdition because, you know, the Lord said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And anybody that would touch the anointed of the Lord, it's a token of their own perdition. They're sealing their own doom. That's what perdition means. The doom that is sealed. You know, but to you, the trouble that you receive, the persecution that you receive, it is of salvation and it is of God. To them, it's a token of their own doom. Now, so he's going to give this reminder and this instruction. And this is our memory verse for today. A memory verse for today is Philippians 1 and 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's it, right there. You know, now believers are not just called to believe on Christ. You know, we are going to be partakers of his sufferings. There's no way around it. You know, so Paul is telling them here that, look, you are called to believe on the Lord, but you are also called to suffer for Christ. That's it. You can't get around it. All that we live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3 and 12, shall suffer persecution. That's it. If you want to be live a godly life and to be a witness for Christ, to be counted for him, you will suffer persecution. There's no escaping it. It's put out there. We shall, everyone that will live a godly life in Christ shall suffer persecution. But know this, that it is given unto you. It's appointed unto you. Not only that you should believe on Christ, but to suffer for him. That's it. You know, and the suffering can come in different forms. You know, we may lose a lot of things. You know, young people are always concerned about losing popularity among their friends. You may even lose. We've known people who have been fired on their jobs because they stood for Christ or they tried to preach the gospel or whatever. You may lose things for Christ, but Jesus said, if you lose anything for my sake, you gain it back. Even if you lost your life for my sake, you gain it back. And you get back a circle of brethren, more than what you might have lost in friendship of the world. And then on top of that, you get eternal life. And so the posture that we have or must maintain as we go through life as believers is that, look, we're not just called to be believers. We are called to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, that's the definition of believer. You know, you can't carry this faith without carrying the cross. You can't walk in faith without the cross. Just can't do it. The symbol of the cross, which Jesus talked about, said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Can't do it. You know, so we got to take up that cross, whatever it is. Now, we're not looking for persecution, but we embrace it when it comes. That's a big difference. So let me make that clear. We're not looking for trouble. You know, in order for me to show that I'm a believer, I'll start looking for trouble upon my own head. No. In fact, the Bible, you know, instructs us to pray. Jesus instructed people to pray, you know, deliver us from evil, keep us from temptation. So, you know, we're not looking for evil. But if evil came because of our faith in Christ, we must embrace it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, there are many things that we must pass through on this journey in order to make it into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So many things. You know, Paul told the people, Jesus told the people, Paul told even Timothy, said, look, you must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not that things are going to be easy. No. Things will be hard. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord gives you rest on every side, well, praise the Lord. But if you have to suffer things and so forth, well, so be it. You know, we cannot shy away from sufferings for Christ. We must embrace them when they come. You know, we must embrace the sufferings for Christ when they come. Many scriptures bear this out, and we will look at a few of them now. In the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul makes this statement. You know, we're told that, you know, he gave a lot of exhortations to strengthen the brethren, say, confirming their souls and strengthen them through exhortations and reminding them, you know, he said, you know, exhorting them to continue in the faith and reminding them that we must, that's a must, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's not a, you know, cakewalk or walk in the park or anything like that. There's going to be a lot of things. If you're suffering them because of your standing in Christ, we must embrace that. Now, let no man suffer as a thief or an evildoer or this and that. But if you suffer for Christ, you must embrace it. And this is what Paul is saying here in Philippians 1 and 29. I will give us another memory verse. I should have given this yesterday. Two memory verses out of this chapter. One in verse 6 and this one in verse 9. Verse 29 rather. The one in verse 6, you know, that's an encouragement that we should have in our hearts, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me, I personalize it, will perform it until the day of Christ. So that should have been the memory verse from yesterday. That's memory verse number one. Memory verse number two is verse 29. You know, that it is given unto you, it's appointed unto you, not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for him. Jesus explained this to two of his disciples that he met in Luke chapter 24. They were on a road to a certain place called Emmaus. It was right after, it was on the resurrection weekend, like that. And these people were talking, these two were talking about the things that had happened and all that, you know, was being noised abroad. And Jesus suddenly joined himself to them and said, "What manner of communications are these that you talk as you walk along? And why are ye sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him and said, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" Oh my goodness, I always laugh. I love Jesus's, you know, I don't know if I call it sense of humor at times. What things? I mean, it's as if he didn't know. What things are you talking about? And they said, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we trusted that he would have been the one that should have redeemed Israel and saved us from these Romans. And besides all this, this is the third day in which these things were done. And there were some of our men," they said, "you know, that went out to the place where he was buried, but they didn't find his body. They reported these things. Instead, they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. And they went and told it to disciples," and so on and so forth. I mean, they were just telling Jesus all these things. And look at the response of Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus said to them, "O fools," that's right, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, Jesus is saying, the road to my glory was through these sufferings. The prophets already said these things. Why are you so slow to believe them? If the road to glory for Christ was through sufferings, well, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus said, if they have done these things in a grain tree, they would do it in a dry. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 tells us that there is no servant that can be greater than his master. Can't do it. If this is what Jesus went through, we will go through it too. He just said, look, the way that I had to go through these sufferings in order to get to my glory, the road to glory was through the sufferings. And that's the way it's going to be for us as well. If you're not ready to suffer for him, well, then you might miss out on the glory as well. You know, the scripture is full of verses that speak about that. If we suffer for him, well, then we shall also be glorified with him. Many verses talk about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Well, Romans chapter 8 verse 17 talks about the same thing. I mean, these sufferings are required, you know, for us to enter into the prescribed glory. So he said, look, we are children. Because we are children, that makes us heirs and heirs of God. Well, we are also joint heirs with Christ. Well, if so be that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. We cannot avoid these sufferings, ladies and gentlemen. There's so many verses of scripture that talk about these things. Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged, you know, not to look at persecution as a thing of rejection or punishment from God. No. We embrace it. In fact, the disciples, the early apostles, when they were beaten, threatened, and so forth, either in Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 5 or various places, they were glad. In Acts chapter 16 also, and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. They sang praises with joy. They counted it joy that it was their portion to be suffering for Christ, to suffer for Christ. They counted it joy. You know, that's what James was saying in James chapter 1, verse 12. The trial, temptation there is not evil temptation. It's when you fall into these various things. Blessed is the man that endureth this temptation, for when he's tried, shall receive, you know, a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him, you know, and so forth. You know, so count it all joy also, he says, when you fall into these things, you know, when these things befall you rather. You know, that's chapter James 1 and verse 2. And other scriptures encourage us concerning enduring testings and trials, and particularly persecutions, you know, for the Lord's sake. You know, that's right. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, which has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You know, so we know that we are going to inherit this glory. He called us to it, on a journey to it. Well, look at the way he put it. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, why after? Why not before? Why doesn't God just give me this glory before I suffer anything? Why must I suffer anything? Well, because Christ did. And Christ said that, you know, this is the way to glory. I had to go through the sufferings, you know, and the same thing for us. That, you know, we've got to learn the spirit of endurance and embracing the cross. Except a man deny himself. And take up his cross daily, you know, then he cannot be my disciple. That cross is what I'm talking about today. That cross can look like, you know, in different ways for different people. You know, but every one of us, must suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Let's consider some of these verses. Some of the statements that Jesus made. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, well, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said that. That's the way Matthew recorded it. Well, let's see the way Mark recorded it. Mark chapter 8 verse 34. When he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, well, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Said that too. Yeah. Luke also captured the same thing. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's something about this taking up the cross. Certain sacrifices, hardships, and even rejection, some sacrifice we have to make, some hardships we will face, some rejection will be come our way because of Christ, for following Christ. And there's a daily commitment here. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, I gave my life to Christ some time back. No. It's every day we must make that choice. Following Jesus Christ is a choice daily. That's what Jesus is saying. Every day, he said, take up your cross daily. The one you took yesterday, or maybe at the end of the day, you put it down and went to bed. Today, you must be ready again. Say, take up your cross daily. There's self-denial there also. Except a man deny himself. Deny himself. You can deny yourself of certain things. Your own choice, your own free will. Give it up for the Holy Spirit. You say, Lord, I say yes. Have thine own way. There's a song we used to sing that. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Well, have thine own way truly means we give up our own will. And let the Holy Spirit take control. Hallelujah. But Jesus talked about this carrying of the cross. We must be ready to take up that cross daily and to follow him. Praise the Lord. And there are examples of sufferings for Christ, that the scripture reminds us of. The scripture would remind us of the people, take for example, the people who have suffered various things for Christ. And some of them was not because of persecution. Some of them were just hardships in life. But together, whether those trials of our faith, whether they are, persecutions or just a trial. I mean, sometimes your faith is tried because God is, God's answer is, delayed in coming. I have to look for the right words there. So those are trials too. You must embrace that. You can't embrace following Christ only when, everything is like that. You pray and God answered right away. You pray, God answered right away. Then we're all good. But one day you pray and God didn't answer it. For days, for months, for weeks, months and even years. And what are you going to do then? That's all part of, following Christ. Taking it daily. Everything. Embracing, embracing the sufferings that come our way. You must embrace it. Embrace it in everyday lives. Embrace it. Embrace it also, in persecutions. James chapter 5 verse 10 says, take my brethren as an example, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. James chapter 5 verse 10. We have to embrace these things. We say, look, all those prophets, they spoke to us in the name of the Lord. There were a lot of things they went through. Some of them suffered affliction. Some of them suffered patience. You talk about consecration. Some of the things those prophets suffered, some of them had to wear a yoke in their neck for years. One had to sleep on his side for years. One had to even eat dung. And that one had to walk barefoot. And that one naked. I mean, all these things, some of them suffer. God was making them reenact all the things that he was trying to say to the children of Israel. And they went through many things. Others wore camel's skin. Camel's skin? Well, the only reason that they would mention the camel's skin was because they wore the rough side on the inside. Otherwise, if it was the smooth side they wore on the inside, then, you know, nobody would be writing anything about it. You know, they, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, they wore the rough side of the camel skin on the inside against their skin. So, that's it. You know, you talk about things that they've gone through. Some of them were sawn asunder, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that the world was not even worthy for many of them. You know, but some of them rose to great faith. Some of them did not even accept deliverance. Some of them went through it. Some of them were delivered. Whatever it was, they went through it. They embraced it. To God be the glory. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so these are all the scriptures that talk about sufferings for Christ. You know, there is no way around it. We must embrace it. And like I said, the suffering may not always be for persecution. It may just be hardships of life. You know, sometimes we assume that because we are believers, you know, then everything must go right all the time. No. If everything were to always go right all the time, we wouldn't have verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That says, for we know that all things work together for good. I mean, if they were all good, what are they working together for good for? They're already good. No, it's not the good things that he was talking about there. It's the not so savory things, the unpleasant things, the hardships, the disappointments, the what looks like delays and denials and stuff like that. All those things together, take them together. Yeah, he said eventually we know that they work out for our good. Look at the example even of patience in, you know, waiting for something that God promised. I mean, if God promised something, why it got to take a long time? You already promised it, so give it to me already. This is the way that our minds function. But, you know, God's timing, we must remember, God is sovereign. His timing must also be sovereign in our lives. You know, we don't understand or even know the things that God knows. So we, you know, sometimes you gotta wait. Sometimes it's almost as if, well, it's not going to happen. You know, and these are all the things that we must embrace. We must embrace diligence, the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, that scripture is in Hebrews, you know, chapter 6, verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show kind of diligence, the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, patient in tribulation. You know, when you are going through, well, you know, don't run off and abandon, you know, the ship or jump ship. No, we have got to stay right there. Come rain, come sunshine, come thick and thin. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Gotta be patient. When we are going through tribulation, could be for whatever, the hard times, trials, sufferings, whatever. You know, we gotta do it without giving up. And we must continue instant in prayer. That means you stay persistent, you're constant at it, you stay alert, and you are in, you know, regular. It's like you make it a business. And with God, you know, they used to have the time of prayer. Acts chapter 3, he said, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. I mean, they made it a commitment. I had a time committed to the Lord. You know, the instructions to be steadfast, to be unmovable. Well, those instructions are given because of the trials of life. If we will not have trials, there will be no reason for you to be told to be unmovable and to be steadfast. Because everything's already going smoothly. So what do you need to be unmovable for? You know, but it's because all kinds of things will be happening. We must embrace the sufferings. That's it. And Jesus doesn't always deliver us from persecution, especially. You know, in the book of, you know, Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Lord did not deliver him from being stoned. But what did the Lord do? The Holy Spirit came upon him to give him strength to go through. He said he was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and Jesus stood up. At that point, we were told that Jesus was already sitting down, you know, because according to Hebrews chapter 10, he finished his work and sat down at the right hand, you know, of the majesty on high. But in this one moment, he stood up for to encourage the man and to welcome him and to give him a standing ovation. But he didn't necessarily deliver him. He was stoned to death. But Jesus was acknowledging him, standing up. Yeah. What is it going to take for him to stand up from the seat on the right hand of majesty? He's already seated. But he stood up in this case. And the young man, Stephen, he received strength, received courage. The Holy Spirit, double portion, came upon him to endure it. He wasn't delivered from it. He was actually stoned to death. But, and while he was being stoned to death also, you know, or crying to the Father, Father, forgive them, but they know not what they do. Just like Christ, he was saying the same thing. Praise the Lord. So, these sufferings, they are things that, you know, we must go through. I want to read a small digression to us in, well, nothing is a digression when you are doing deep dive Bible study and go into anything. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read a couple of verses to you to explain what I just said about Christ. And every priest, verse 11, standeth, notice the word stand. Priests do their work standing up. They don't sit down. And they sit down means they are done. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Yeah, but they do it anyway. And they did it anyway. But this man, notice the comparison and the contrast. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. So there's a, the words are not in the scriptures just for words' sake. They're there for a reason. There's a contrast between the standing daily and ministering versus finished your work and sat down. And so we know that Jesus was actually finished and he had sat down. But in Acts chapter 7, Philip lifted up his eyes when he was being stoned and said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of power. Well, he got up from sitting down. to acknowledge the ultimate sacrifice that Stephen was making. And this is how the Lord will acknowledge, when we have to go through whatever it is. He will be right there with you too. Isaiah 43 and 2. When you pass through, whether fire or rivers or water or various things, those things will not overcome you. Glory to God. they will not overcome you. So, ladies and gentlemen, we conclude this chapter with this memory verse in Philippians 1:29. I want us to take a minute and memorize it. This is one of the key things, even though it's just one sentence, but so powerful. He talked about my sufferings and different things throughout the chapter. But this one verse, so powerful. It is given unto you. It is appointed to you, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. There's no going around it, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen. But the God of all grace, after that you have suffered a while, he will establish you, make you perfect, and he will settle you. And the scripture says that if we suffer for him, we've read all these verses, I'm just summarizing now. If we suffer for him, we shall also be glorified with him. But if we deny him, on the other hand, let's put that one in as well. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says it. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, echoing the same thing that Jesus said before. Let's quickly consider, these two verses as a warning. There's the encouragement that we must go through. That's on one hand. But there's also a warning, a very severe warning on the other hand as well. So, let's read what Jesus said here. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. You confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. That's a grave warning. Will Jesus actually deny some people? Well, the answer is right here in front of us. Say, oh no, he wouldn't do that. Oh yes, he will. Says he's right here with his own mouth. If you deny me, I will also deny you. Think of the examples in some of those parables. Say, I never knew you when they came. That's a denial. I never knew you. So now Jesus said, if you confess me before men, you stand up and you take it for me, I will confess your name in heaven. Everybody will know your name. But if you deny me before men, nobody will even know you in heaven. He said, I'll also say, well, I don't know that person. so it's a very, very serious warning. Serious warning. Now, here's how Paul puts it. Two verses out of 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. One gives us, and then the other, there's some comforting as well there. Give a balance and let's read it. 2 Timothy 2 and 12. We read this already before. He said, look, it's a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's verse 11. Verse 12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But then verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's it. So, you know, whether you are faithful or not, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself and will not deny himself. But these are grave warnings of what might happen when we deny the Lord. The Lord might also say, well, I don't know you. So we are warned, but let's be encouraged that if we endure, and we will reign with him as well. Blessed is the man, you know, that endures sufferings for Christ. He shall receive a crown of life. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Well, that's our lesson for the covering chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. One more memory verse that I gave is out of verse 6. Let's be confident that God that starts a good thing in you will always bring it to pass. Go with that confidence every day. Every day. You know, whatever God has started, he will also bring it to pass. You know, and then we should have the same confidence in whatever the Lord is doing in our lives. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Ha! Glory to God. I'm going to pray that prayer for everybody that's here today. There are some things that your life has, you know, you've started. I'm praying, going to pray for grace that you also finish it. Be a finisher. That's right. That's a punchline also. Finisher in starting the race with Christ. You know, I've decided to follow. I'm not going back, no matter what. Glory to God. His grace is with me to carry me through the end. Be a finisher also in everything that we're doing. You know, during this journey of following Christ, God will send you on multiple errands. Holy Spirit will. Little things here and there, big things too. You know, you must be a finisher. God tell you, you do it. I may not tell you everything all at once. I tell you one thing. You do that one thing, I tell you another thing. But we must be a finisher. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will also finish it. Father, in the name of Jesus, everybody that's in this room today, and also are listening on later, the things which their hands have started, bring the grace, Lord, that they will also finish it in the name of Jesus. The Lord started our salvation. It's called the author. He's also called finisher. And may you also finish the things that you have started. Grace upon your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. You started this journey in the spirit. You will also finish it in the spirit. To God be the glory. The daily things also that the Holy Spirit will charge us with. I pray for grace that we have received of the Lord, this grace to not only start, but to finish. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 62, anyone that will put his hands on the plow and started the journey, but then look back and quit, he is not fit for the kingdom. May we be counted fit for the kingdom. Hands on the plow and eyes on the finish line in the name of the Lord Jesus. To God be the glory. I pray, Lord, for grace for every one of us that we will embrace grace to embrace sufferings for Christ. If they come, we don't look for it, but if they come, we embrace it. To God be the glory. And I pray also that we'll have this confidence that will rise in our hearts, that the Lord that began a good work in us, he will see us through. He didn't just bring us out, dump us in the wilderness. He's taking us to the promised land. To God be the glory. God be the glory. We must keep our eyes on the promised land, the manna that we may receive while we're in the wilderness is not good enough. Promised land is far better. And we got to get to that promised land. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father, for this understanding. I give you, Lord, the praise. I give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.